stare out of the window. And you didn't have a phone or a Kindle where you could get another book on or anything like that. There was nothing you could surf the internet on. You just had to stare at the dreary, bleak British countryside as it rolled past, okay? Or you'd be waiting in line at a coffee shop. Actually, you probably weren't in a coffee shop if it was before 1995, because I don't think there were any. Costa and Starbucks and that lot hadn't really hit the high street. So what did we used to do before? We probably made coffee at home or something radical like that, okay? So not in a coffee shop. You're standing in line in, before 1995, in Woolworths, standing in line in Woolworths. And there's five people in the queue ahead of you. And, you know, it's a slow queue because they're not blipping things on the barcode thing. They're punching it in with their fingers and it hasn't got a price tag on it. So she's going, Marjorie, Marjorie, what does a packet of custard cost? And she'd go to the back of the... took ages, anyway, do you remember? And you'd stand in there and the extroverts among us would strike up a conversation and the introverts among us would smile and nod and secretly wonder why on earth this total stranger is trying to talk to me in the queue, because we didn't have phones to look at. You couldn't check the weather. You couldn't phone someone. You couldn't text someone while you were waiting or something. Or you'd slump down on the sofa and flick the telly on to see what was on. And do you remember, it used to be touch and go whether there would be anything interesting on to watch, because there were only four, maybe three channels, and if you go back pre-80s, you know, just three channels, and sometimes you turn the telly on, and do you remember, there'd be nothing on except that for hours and hours. I looked it up this week. This girl here holds the record for the person who has been on television most in the entire history of the world, okay? And so I remember as a kid watching that sometimes, okay, just sitting there watching that. You know, so your only choices if you flick the telly on were probably between a silent film made in 1927 or a lecture on the Open University or Blockbusters or a repeat of an old test match if it was raining at Lord's. You know, they're just, and sometimes you turn the telly on, there's just nothing on it. So what a contrast now. We live in the age of distraction. If you want to do something, you can do it. If you want to be diverted, you can do it. If you want to watch something, there's so much good stuff to watch and be entertained by and so on. I'm not dissing all that stuff that's out there. Okay, there's loads of pros to living in a digital age, and not about to say we should bin all our digital devices, but there are pros and cons. There's the way that all this stuff, things like phones, can affect our relationships, distract us from the people we're actually with in the moment. Or there's the way they say the digital stuff is rewiring our brains, affecting the way we think, our ability to concentrate, and so on. There's the way social media is affecting the mental health, particularly worrying, and the way it's affecting the mental health of young people. I've been on the news quite a bit this week, that again. But the topic I want to think about this morning is the way distraction and busyness affects our ability to connect with God. Okay, so it affects our ability to connect with God. How do we connect with God in the busyness of life? That's what I want us to think about this morning. The writer Andrew Sullivan puts it like this. He says, there are books to be read, there are landscapes to be walked, there are friends to be with, there is life to be fully lived. This new epidemic of distraction is our civilization's specific weakness, and its threat is not so much to our minds, even as they shapeshift under the pressure of it all. The threat is to our souls. At this rate, if the noise doesn't relent, we might even forget we have souls. Or another writer says, we are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. And I think most people would recognize there's been some sort of step change with this problem in recent years. But the issue of busyness and distraction has just always, it's not just digital stuff, it's always been an issue. Life is full on. And I wonder if that rings a bell with you, yeah? I wonder whether you would like to grow spiritually, but you feel distant from God and pulled in multiple directions. Or I wonder whether you wonder whether it's actually possible at all to connect with God. What do people Clearly, we're in church, so most of us do think we can connect with God, but you may be here and you're very welcome, and you're not sure whether that is a real thing. Is it actually possible to connect with God if he's there? Okay. So we're just going to ponder this little story in Luke's gospel where Jesus visited the home of these two sisters, Martha and Mary. So there's three main characters, Jesus, Martha, and Mary. And in the story, Jesus says something outrageous. And Martha is busy and distracted. And Mary, come to her at the end, Mary is connecting with God. Okay? So let's have a little look at each of those. So first of all, Jesus. And Jesus says something outrageous in this story. So the picture is this. Jesus, what's happening in Luke's gospel is Jesus is slowly making his way to Jerusalem, traveling from town to town, staying with anyone who will welcome him. So verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary. So it sounds like Martha is the oldest of the two. It's her home. She seems to be, you know, in charge of things. And her sister Mary, probably her younger sister, sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And so what's Martha, the older one, doing? Martha's out in the kitchen, distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. When you think about it, or at least when I thought about it this week, there is something just a little bit outrageous in what Jesus says just there. I mean, imagine if you or I said something like that. So imagine, you know, my wife Catherine is getting tea ready, and she's trying to keep 15 balls in the air at the same time. She could do the little bit of help. She calls, Joe, where are you? I need the kids to help me. And I say, I'm afraid they can't, Catherine, because they are doing something much more important than helping you get our tea ready. They are listening to me. Okay. How do you think that's going to go down? You don't need to know our household or relationship to guess how. We all know how that's going to go down. It's a fairly outrageous thing to say, isn't it? Jesus basically says to the woman who is kindly preparing food for him, he basically says to her, listen, I am the most important thing that is happening in this house at the moment. He says that to her. I'm more important than what you're doing, Martha. How can you say that, Jesus? So we just need to think about that. Why is it okay for Jesus to say that? Why did Luke put this in his gospel? Why didn't he just quietly, I don't know, drop this episode and leave it out? What's it telling us about Jesus that we need to know? So, like I've just described it, you could see this as a little bit ugly, couldn't you? Jesus doesn't care about Martha in the kitchen. Jesus is just basically quite self-centered and thoughtless. But everything else we know about Jesus tells us that can't be true, contradicts that. We know that he's the most incredibly compassionate, loving person who has time for people. He spots where people are having trouble or having issues. So it's not ugly. Jesus is a loving, not a selfish person. So what could be going on here? Well, sometimes compassion and love mean that you do have to put yourself forward and say, me first. Can you think of situations like that? Imagine one of us collapses right now, just collapses, passes out, loses consciousness. So obviously, some of us notice, and we have to pause the service, and a little group of people gather around trying to help the person, seeing what to do. And then Andrew here is fed up with me this morning because he was at the first service, and I'm using him again as an illustration. Andrew here, he sees what's going on, and he rushes to the back, and he sort of elbows everybody out of the way, and he says, just let me through, and I'll let me just see how this person is, okay? And we wouldn't turn around to him and go, who do you think you are? Okay, why are you pushing your way to the front? Because many of us would know that Andrew is a doctor. And this is a situation in which he knows he might be able to help the person on the floor. He's got something that person needs. He's got the medical knowledge, okay? So you can see why in that situation someone would say, actually, it's important that I see this person. You can imagine that. But then imagine a second scene. The service is finished now, and we're serving coffee at the back, and there's a queue, and everyone's on their phones. There's a queue. And Andrew barges his way to the front of the queue and pushes everybody out of the way and says, me first. And that's my attempt at an Australian accent. I loved it when Andrew read the reading there. Did you like this way? He said, Martha. That's great. Okay. He barges his way to the front, okay? And well, we'd be like, well, what's going on with him? We'd roll our eyes, we'd say, Aussies, that sort of thing, okay? Now, of course, Andrew would never, ever do that kind of thing. I know he wouldn't. But in both of those scenes, Andrew pushes his way to the front and the center. But one is loving, and one is just self-centered and selfish, okay? We can see that. Now, Jesus was always doing the loving thing. So we've got to ask the question, how is it loving for him to say, Martha, it's better for Mary to be out here listening to me rather than in there helping you? Martha, it would be better for you if you were out here too. How is that loving? Okay. Well, only if Jesus' words are something that Mary and Martha deeply, deeply need. If you like, Jesus is elbowing his way to the front just here, not in a selfish, I need coffee, me first kind of way. He's elbowing himself to the front and center in a sort of, I'm a doctor, I think I can help kind of way. I've got something you both really, really need that trumps other things. Jesus is saying, I've got something you need, everyone needs. I'm someone you need. In what way? In the very way that we're talking and thinking about this morning, in the sense that Jesus is the one who connects people, anybody. Jesus is the one who connects people to God. Just flick back a little bit earlier in the chapter. Just have a look at something Jesus says in verse 22 in chapter 10. This sounds a little bit hard to grasp at first, a bit enigmatic, but he says this in verse 22. He says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So do you see, no one knows who the Father is. In other words, no one knows God. I mean, how do you know God? How do you get to know God? No one can just say, I know about this, okay? No one knows God, unless it was someone who was intimately connected to God. And that's what Jesus is claiming. He's saying no one knows God except God's own Son. And obviously he's talking about himself. God's own Son would know God and those to whom God's own Son chooses to reveal him. It's like Jesus puts his arm around us and he says, if you come with me, I will introduce you to my Father. And my Father can be your Father. My God can be your God. Come with me though. I am the way that you can connect with God. And he's always saying things like that, those sorts of things in the Gospels. Do you remember he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what he meant was, I am the way to God. I am the truth about God. I can give you. I'm the truth about God incarnate. Look at me and you'll see what God is like, he was saying. And I am the life of God. I can give you the life of God, that eternal life, if you connect with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or he said to one woman who was speaking to him, he said, whoever drinks the water, he was using a metaphor, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become inside him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You see what he's saying? I can give you eternal life that will satisfy deep within your soul. I've got something you deeply need. Or again, on a few occasions, he compared his teaching with seeds, with living seeds, which can get inside us, which he plants inside us, if you like, when he speaks to us, when we listen to him. And those seeds grow inside and produce and change us from the inside out, producing fruit. Or again, on one occasion, loads of people were listening to Jesus and didn't much like what he had to say to them. And they were walking away from him. We've had enough. And Jesus turned to his disciples. And he said to his disciples, are you going to leave too? And his disciples said to him, well, Lord, to whom shall we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. We know that you are the Holy One of God. So do you see that those disciples, they had done what Mary was doing. They had spent some time with Jesus, given him some of their time, and realized, okay, this man, this person is remarkable. When I connect with him, I find remarkably that I am connecting with God at the same time. And I am going to sit at his feet and listen, and nothing is going to separate me from him. So when Jesus says to Martha, Martha, leave Mary alone. She's chosen what is better. He means, look, Mary has found something that I can give her that no one else can. It's life-changing seeds. It's soul-refreshing water. It's words of eternal life. It's the way to connect with God. Jesus says something outrageous. But when you see who he is, it begins to make sense. Secondly, there's Martha. Let's go and see Martha, who is getting crosser and crosser in the kitchen. Okay, Martha is distracted. And you can just imagine this, can't you? Jesus and Mary are talking away in the lounge. Mary's even turned the telly off. And Martha's in the kitchen, banging and clattering. And the banging gets louder. And the clattering gets more and more frustrated. And she bursts in and she says, understandably, she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Okay, it's just a completely human scene. We get it, don't we? We can understand the frustration. And Jesus says, no. Now, there's a few things that make Jesus' answer there remarkable, okay? First of all, there's the context. Look what passage comes just before this little incident. The passage just before this little incident is one of Jesus' most famous bits of teaching, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay? So who is the Good Samaritan? He's someone who goes out of his way to help someone in need. It's a story told to illustrate the idea that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. We should go out of our way to help people. And here is Martha saying to Jesus, tell my sister to help me. Tell her to be a good Samaritan, in other words. And Jesus says, no, I won't. Okay. And that's after the parable of the good Samaritan that he's just told. And you see the word Luke uses. He says she was distracted. But she wasn't distracted by trivial things, was she? Martha wasn't saying, hey, Mary, come and watch Netflix with me. She wasn't saying, hey, Mary, look at this YouTube video. There's a cat that's fallen down a toilet. She wasn't saying anything like that. Martha was doing something really good. She was going out of her way to do something for Jesus, something worthwhile. She's cooking him a meal. She's saying, hey, Mary, come and help me with this good thing. And Jesus says, no. So do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, time with me. This is what he's saying. He's saying time with me doesn't just trump trivial things. It even has to trump the important things too. He's not just saying, put your phone down, Martha. He's not saying that to her. He's saying, stop everything and come to me. Now, he's not saying stop everything all the time. He knows there's meals to make, there's washing to do, there's jobs to go to, there's houses to clean, there's people to help, and on and on and on and on. He's not telling us to be selfish and lazy. The parable of the Good Samaritan still stands, yeah? But he is saying, in the midst of all that, all the trivial things and all the good things and all the incredibly important things even, he's saying, you need me, and you need time with me. At some point, somewhere, this is too important not to do, to let everything else push out. And can't you hear the compassion in his voice? You know, just the way Luke records Jesus here, Martha, Martha, just the way he repeats her name. Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. He can see what's going on in her life, he knows, but only one thing is needed, he says to her. He's not telling her off. He's not telling her off. He's pleading with her. Martha, Martha, if only you'd stop for a moment and come and be with me. And it makes me think of those other words Jesus said. He said, come to me. Do you remember those words? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Did you see that in the midst of the distraction and the worry and the upset and the many things of life, the very thing I don't think I have time for, Jesus, is the very thing I need to help me with my worry and my upset and the burden of the many things of life. I need Jesus. I need to connect with God in the midst of it all. My soul needs it. My life needs it. I need it. You need it to do life, to be the way that Jesus, that God wants us to be. And that's always been hard. Martha found it hard. And that was without all of the distractions of a modern world. It's hard, but Jesus is saying it is that important. So last thing then, Jesus, Martha, and then Mary. Here's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking time to listen to Jesus and to spend time with him. And the point is clear, isn't it? The point of the story is just obvious. Let's work out how to do what Mary did. Let's figure it out. But the purpose of this little story isn't to show us, or rather the purpose of the story is to show us that it's important to do what she did. You know, you couldn't think of it really shows up that Jesus is saying, no, this is even more important than that, Martha. So that's the point, that it shows us the importance of this in Jesus' mind. The story doesn't tell us how to go about doing it. I mean, we can see how Mary did it because Jesus walked into their house, into their living room, sat down. That's not going to happen you know what I mean? Obviously, it's a unique kind of situation. And I'm totally conscious that it's easy for me to stand up here and to say we need to down tools and spend time with Jesus when I only work one day a week. But Monday morning, Tuesday morning, how does it work? So let me just give three pointers to finish with. These are the three things. It's something that shouldn't be a burden, this. It shouldn't be a burden. Okay? It's something that we should talk about. And it's something that I think we all need help with. Okay, let's just take those. First thing, it's something that shouldn't be a burden. So setting some quiet time aside to spend with Jesus shouldn't become just another thing I've got to squeeze in on top of everything else. Quiet time. When I got going as a Christian, that's what we used to call it, having a quiet time every day. Just setting aside, stopping everything else, just saying, just for now, however long it is, a couple of minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, quiet time to focus on Jesus. And obviously, like I say, can't do it the way Mary did, but that's what our Bibles are for. That's why God has given us Bibles, so that we can hear Jesus' words. The Bible even calls itself the living Word of God. It's not like any other book. Open this book, and the Holy Spirit helps us hear the living voice of Jesus. And we meet with Jesus, okay? So it looks different, but that shouldn't become just a burden. And I think some of us know what I mean by that, just another thing to do. It can become like that. You know, just as an illustration, we once stayed in a chalet in the Swiss Alps, and there was a window over the sink in the kitchen, and just looking out on this view, it just had the most breathtaking, amazing mountain view of the Alps, looking at just beautiful, and the washing up took twice as long as it would normally, because you know you're gazing out at this view. But to see the view, you had to get up in the morning. You had to open the shutters. It was a bit of a pain because the shutters were on the outside of the house, so you had to go around outside to open the shutters. But you didn't think to yourself, oh, what a drag. Got to open the shutters, okay, before I can see the view. Because you didn't think about that. You just said, let's get the shutters open. I want to see this view, do you see? I imagine if I lived there a long time, I would stop forgetting that the view is amazing, and Catherine would hear me grumbling about, oh, I've forgotten to open the shutters, okay? And then I'd need a nudge to say, Joe, you've forgotten the point here. Look at that view again. Just take another look. You've got too used to it. Oh, wow, yeah. Do you see? Now, setting time aside for a quiet time is like opening the shutters. But the shutters aren't the point in and of itself. The quiet time is not the point in and of itself. The point is, through that, I see the view. Through my quiet time, I meet with Jesus. And he connects me with God. When I remember that, I go, okay, this isn't a burden. Actually, I need this. I want to do this. And I need to keep reminding each other that this is a real, real privilege. That's what we think is happening. Okay, shouldn't be a burden. That's the first thing. The second little pointer is, I would have thought it's something that would be just great to talk about together. In our different stages and settings of life, it's going to look really different. So some of us battle with illness. Some of us have young children. Some of us work. Some of us have complicated schedules. Some of us simply struggle with distraction. You know, just the very simple act of turning my phone off and putting it in a drawer is going to help me have 10 minutes quiet time each day. But there's different kinds of struggles. Some of us have got newborn babies, got a newborn week old in church this morning, okay? We're all at different stages and phases of life where we have to adapt to what's it going to look like at the stage I'm in now? And that means being a bit creative. And some of us have been doing this longer than others and can remember those ages and stages. Well, what did you do? How did you do this when you had a little one? And what do you do when you open your Bible at home? Let's share ideas. Let's talk with each other about how this works. Let's be creative. Okay, I came across again this week, maybe you know it, Susanna Wesley. She was the mother of John Wesley. And I can't remember how many children she had. John and Charles Wesley had umpteen brothers and sisters, I think. But John Wesley, he was a great Christian leader and evangelist in the 1700s. But anyway, his mum was a great prayer. But with all these little kids charging around a small house, charging around the kitchen, she struggled to find a moment to connect with God. And her strategy was she would get her apron, she'd sit on the chair in the middle of the kitchen, she'd get her apron, and she'd put it over her head. And she said, kids, when you see that I've got my apron on my head, this is me praying. So that's what I'm doing. Okay, now, I'm not for a moment suggesting that you do that. My point is that she creatively said, this is how it's going to have to work for me because I can't find another way to do it. Okay, that's the point. What can we do to get this into our schedules? Let's talk about it. And then the third pointer is, I think it is something that we need help and encouragement with. How to do it, what to do. You know, we can't do what Mary did. We can't get Jesus physically in our front rooms. So what do you do when you open your Bible? What bit do you read? How do you read it? How's that going to work? I think we really need help with that. And if you want to get started for the first time with it, then I've prepared a little sheet here called How to Have a Quiet Time. So ask me for that afterwards. It's just got seven bits of the Bible, so a week's worth. Or given the fact that, speaking personally, I will often miss a day or two in a week. So it's a little bit more than a week, bonus material, yeah? Seven's going to take you to the middle of next week, probably, because you'll miss a few, okay? Permission to be hopeless at this, okay? Because you're looking at someone who's not very good at it. So a week of readings, just very simply. And three of those readings are the readings that we've had this last 3 weeks in church, so there'll be a familiar ground to start with, just to come back to and remember the things that we've said. And then at the end of those seven readings, there's a suggestion for if you want to take things further. So just a little bit of help if you want to start or restart your quiet times with God each day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great goodness towards us, and we pray that you'd help us to see and understand and know that Jesus enables us to connect with God. So help us, Lord, to begin, re-begin, to keep on keeping on with finding some quiet time with Jesus in our lives. Jesus, who said, There are many things which distract and worry us, but one thing is needed. Lord, please lift the burdens off us as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I also meant to say as well that Christianity Explored courses, which starts this Thursday and next Tuesday, not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday, this Thursday daytime, Becky's leading that course. This a week on Tuesday evening, I'm leading that course. The idea of that is just this. It's getting the Bible open and saying, here's what Jesus said. What do we make of that? How do we, you know, ask our questions, get things clear? It's just a chance to do that. So if you want to come on Christianity Explored, loads of us have done it, then grab one of these cards, jot your name down, give it to me, give it to Becky, and we'll give you the details a little bit more.